me in reading aloud this prayer for illumination. Okay, the words will be on the screen. Oh God, your word is more precious than fine gold and sweeter than purest honey. As we turn to your scripture, send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace, so that the good news of the Lord would shine before our eyes and delight our senses, so that we can help but respond with wonder, faith, and trust. Amen. Please remain standing as you are able for the reading of God's word from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, East Point. It is such a joy as we have our second preview service to open God's word with you as we continue a series in the book of John that we have called Real Life Jesus, exploring the ways that Jesus came to bring real life. I wonder if I asked you the question, I'll be really living when, how you would fill in the blank there. In the moment, that's good, that's good. I'll be really living when. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life where you were looking forward to a circumstance of life, and you thought, I'll be really living when. Maybe you can think back to a time when you were anticipating a job change, or maybe you're looking forward to a vacation. You're like, I'll be really living when I'm sitting on the beach with my toes in the sand. You know, I'll be really living when. I wonder if there was ever a season where you looked forward to something, anticipating that that's when real life would come, and it came with disappointment. I wonder if you ever, if it was the next milestone of once I get out of school and I start my career, maybe I'll be living then. Maybe it's when I meet my spouse and be in a relationship, I'll be living then. Maybe it's when I start a family and I wonder how we might fill in the blank and when we look back at our lives, realize, oh, some of the things I thought would bring real life, didn't actually bring real life. As we explore this sermon series in the Gospel of John, one of the things we're exploring is, what really is life? Because I think John, as he writes to his readers, he wants them to engage with this question. What is it to really live, and where do we find that life? And ultimately, as we look through the pages of the Gospel of John, the overarching message is Jesus came to bring life. And not just life, but real life. That longing deep within you that sometimes you've placed in circumstances of life and that disappointed you, that real life is what Jesus came to bring. And so, as we look at the Gospel of John, I think one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that we live in a culture, in a world that is spiritually seeking. There are some studies and reports. Christianity Today has an article that outlines a progression of people's religious affiliations over the last few decades. Prior to the 1990s, many people had a religious affiliation. If you ask them, could you describe your religious affiliation? Many people would have an association with an institutional church, and they would give an answer to that. In the 1990s, there started to be a shift from people giving a religious answer to giving a spiritual answer. They started saying, well, I spiritually align here. Well, in the last few years, there has been a shift from, it went from religious affiliation to spiritual association to now the overarching terminology that people use is meaning making. This is where I look for meaning. And honestly, I don't think that's a bad shift. Because deep within us, at the heart of what we're longing for is I'm trying to make sense of life. When I look at the world around me, the brokenness I see in our community, the brokenness I feel within myself, the longing for something beyond my present experience of reality, there is a longing for meaning. And so this shift to meaning making also accompanies a shift that researchers have observed where prior to Gen Z, so anybody in the room who identifies as Gen Z? We got SJ back there, Kara, you're, okay, so we have some Gen Z in the room. So prior to Gen Z, there was a steady decline or a steady increase in people who are identifying as atheist or agnostic. This was like generation by generation, each generation was having a higher level of atheist and agnostic. Gen Z is the first generation to change that. Because Gen Z is shifting from the language, if you ask them for their religious association, more people are saying nothing in particular rather than atheist or agnostic. Because Gen Z, I think, is a little bit more in tune with, I'm searching for meaning somewhere. I'm not just going to say there's nothing out there, but I'm just saying nothing in particular. And so all of this to highlight, there is a deep longing within each of us to make sense of life. And I think that the Gospel of John is written to help us see Jesus as the one who makes sense of life. And not just that, but that he came to give life. He didn't just come to give you a way to order your life. He came to give you life. And so we're going to meet this morning in John chapter 3 an individual who is maybe in that place of seeking, trying to make sense of things. He hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus performing signs. In John chapter 2, we hear this. We read the story. In fact, just a highlight, we have some journaling Gospel of John's. If you have not gotten one, they're on the high top table in the back. And invite you inside is a reading plan that it walks through the Gospel of John over the next about 8 weeks. And we'd love to invite you to read along with us as we journey through John. But in John chapter 2, one of the passages in our reading plan this week, Jesus performs a sign. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have multiple moments where it says that Jesus performed a sign. A sign does what? It gives people directions. And so Jesus performs certain signs to give people directions, to give people clarity about who he is. And he performs, it's interesting in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus performs. It's he turns water into wine at a wedding feast. And what's interesting there is he shows that he has this supernatural power to transform. And as we see the Gospel of John unfold, he calls disciples to follow him. He proclaims that John is pointing John the Baptist. We read about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to Jesus to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And his identity is slowly being unveiled up through these first two chapters of John. When we come to the end of chapter 2, we read these words. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. I think this is a little bit of an important commentary for us to hear this morning. That Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're longing for. He knows how you'd fill in the blank of that question. He knows where you look for real life. And so when we meet a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus knows what's in his heart. He knows what he's looking for. And he has an interesting interaction with Jesus. It says in John chapter 3, verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." Now the Pharisees were an important religious group. We read about them all throughout the New Testament. They are some of the religious elites. They were probably the most scholarly and the most had all the right answers for a lot of things. But in Jesus's day, there was Roman rule. So the government, overarching government, was ruled by Rome. But the Pharisees were given specific governmental authority as well within among the Jews. And so the Pharisees both had this religious elitism, and they also had a political elitism. So all that is context. This man that we meet, Nicodemus, he's coming from a place of power. Nicodemus comes. It says he's a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi.'" Now, names are important. Titles are important. Yesterday, I have the joy of Elijah is playing on his first soccer team. And he is all about it, and I was not supposed to be the coach. But the way youth soccer goes is apparently you show up, and sometimes you need a coach. So the first week I was there, the coach was actually there, and his son was having a hard time. I walk up to him, and I say, "Hey, man, is there any way I can help?" He's like, "Yeah, could you just take over?" I was like, "Oh, okay." Okay, so yesterday, and prior to this week, it's been the two of us have kind of tag-teamed it. Well, he texted me this week and said, "Hey, man, I'm not going to be there on Saturday. Can you fully coach the team?" So I gather these 3 to 5-year-olds, and so I'm wrangling the cats, and I get them together. I'm like, "I'm Coach Peter. Here's the game plan for today," and we get started. And about halfway through the practice, my son, Elijah, comes up to me and goes, "Hey, Coach Peter." And I was like, "It's Coach Dad to you." And all of a sudden, him calling me Coach Peter made me feel a certain way. Like, why is he calling me Coach Peter? What does he want from me by calling me Coach Peter? Well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi." This is an important word. Rabbi was a teacher. It was someone, not just a teacher like at Oak Grove Elementary, but a teacher that is someone that people would follow and really order their lives around. You see, in Jesus's day, there would be these rabbis who would come, who would have a set of teachings, and their disciples, that's what the rabbi's followers would be called, disciples, would come and they'd start to order their life around that rabbi. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus and gives him an important term. He's saying, I am recognizing your position of authority. And notice what he says. He says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And so here, Nicodemus is acknowledging, Jesus, I see something. And notice, it's not just I. Nicodemus, I don't know if he like drew the like short end of the stick in something, that he was the one that had to come to Jesus. But he says, we know that you are a teacher. And so Nicodemus is coming as a representative of the religious elites of his day. And he's coming to Jesus and saying, I acknowledge, I see something special about you. And Nicodemus, it seems that he's probably going somewhere. I mean, when you come to someone and say, Rabbi, I see that you are special, I imagine that a question is coming. But remember what we read in the end of chapter 2? Jesus knows what's in the heart of men. Jesus knows the question, the longing. He knows what is deep within his heart. And so before Nicodemus even gets to his question, Jesus responds to him. And I think this is true. Elijah is my easy example for a lot of things, but there are moments, like, as you get to know someone, you start to know what their longings are. And I think that's true. Like yesterday, we came home from soccer and Elijah comes to me and he doesn't call me Coach Peter this time. He's like, hey, Dad. And in that moment, I responded, no, you cannot have an ice cream sandwich. Because I knew what was in his heart. I knew what he was going to ask. And Jesus knows what Nicodemus was going to ask. And look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus answers him in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this seems like a big jump from Nicodemus saying, teacher, I know that you are special. I know that God, you are from God, that God is with you. And Jesus makes the jump to know what is Nicodemus really longing for. And this is honestly what most people in the first century were longing for. They were longing for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, they were longing for God to make the world right. And for them to have a place in that. And the Jewish people had this promise that God would send a Messiah, someone who would be the hope of all mankind, to set the brokenness in order. And so the longing that Jesus knows Nicodemus has deep within his heart is, you're special. Are you bringing this thing? And how can I be part of it? And Jesus wants Nicodemus, he presses into his deepest need, beyond his felt need, to his deepest need. And he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this terminology, many of us have some baggage wrapped up with it. The term born-again Christian has been largely by media and contemporary culture been hijacked a little bit. Because most of us, if we hear the term born-again Christian, I don't know what your association is of that. But I think for me, sometimes I have the association of kind of polarizing people. People who are a little bit into a culture war. And so I want us to like lay some of that baggage aside and ask, what is Jesus really telling Nicodemus here? Because I think Jesus is hitting at that question that's deep within all of us, is where do we find real life? Where do we find the life that we've been longing for, that we were made for? And Jesus is saying, you cannot even experience that unless you experience new life. Look, at the heart of this passage, in the heart of the Gospel of John, is this truth that we cannot miss, is that real life begins with new birth. Real life begins with new birth. What does that mean? Well, Nicodemus has that question. Look how he responds in verse 4 when he says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, I don't think he's being serious here. I think he's saying, "Jesus, this sounds outlandish. To be born again, you're only born once." And so sometimes we don't have the categories for our deepest longings. And what Jesus is doing for Nicodemus is he's giving him the categories for understanding his deepest need. Look how it goes on. Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You see, what Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus is, yes, we are all, I mean, how many of you were physically born? I mean, hopefully, if you're self-aware, that is all of you. Jesus is identifying you have a deeper need. When it comes down to real life, there is a birth that you need to experience in order to experience life as it was meant to be. And that is a spiritual new birth. You see, deep within all of us is this longing for, it's a longing to experience new life, but most of us look to the things that are natural in this world to find that. Many of us, when we filled in that blank of real life, I'll be really living when, it is things either I can produce in life, I can order in life, or I can get to by my own will. And just a minute, Joss, in the longing deep within all of us, we are longing for something that we can't order, that we can't achieve, and we can't get to. And what Jesus is saying, what your deepest need is something that you can't produce. And he says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," what is he talking about, water? Well, remember who Nicodemus is. He's someone who is an elite Pharisee. The elite Pharisees would have had most of the Old Testament probably by memory, at least the Pentateuch and its key passages. And one of those key passages that is, as we look at the overarching scripture, is Ezekiel chapter 36. Look what it says in Ezekiel 36 when God makes a promise. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And so all the way in the Old Testament prophets was this promise that one day water was a symbol of a day when God would do something new, create new hearts in people. And so what Jesus is doing for Nicodemus is he's connecting the dots. When he says born of spirit and of water and the Spirit, he's connecting the dots to you need an absolute renovation. You don't just need a renovation, you need regeneration. You see, most of us, our natural propensity when life feels broken, out of control, when we feel like we aren't experiencing life as it was made to be, we looked at this a little bit last week, we try to do things that can produce life. And if you don't get anything else this morning, the message of Jesus to Nicodemus and the message of the Spirit of God to each of us is real life has to be given to you. It is not something you can produce. Real life begins with new birth. And if I could say that a different way, real life isn't about a better life. It's about new life. Something you'll probably hear me say often here at East Point is God doesn't make good people better. He makes dead people live. And the message of the gospel, the message of the gospel of John, is that all of us without Jesus are dead, spiritually dead. We are born into this world with a propensity to choose our own way, not the way that life was made to be. And the Bible calls that sin. It is ordering our life around our lives on the throne rather than God. And we were meant to experience life with God on the throne of our lives. And so that passage in Ezekiel where God says, I will put a new heart in my people. What does he say he's going to deliver you from? From your idols. And I know that we don't live in a culture here in America where we have tangible physical idols, most of us. But we have all kinds of idols, things that we put on the throne of our lives, things that we fill in the blank of, I'll really be living when blank. And it's not just like things like money and success. It can be things like, I'll be really living when I feel accepted by the people around me. I'll be really living when I can make a difference in this world. I'll be really living when I can feel secure about myself. And all of these things are what Scripture calls idols. And what Scripture says is that all of us have things that we place on the throne of our lives, and those things we look to for life when the only thing that can bring life is Jesus. And so real life isn't about a better life. It's about new life. And so as we think about this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, we have to ask the question, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for me in my life? And for each of us, the invitation of Jesus is that he came to give you life. And as the passage goes on, it gives this picture of Jesus who is lifted up, and whoever looks to him will experience real and eternal life. And whenever we read in the Gospel of John, I want you to tuck this away for your reading through John. Whenever you see the word eternal life, most of us think about what happens after we die. But John's painting the picture of eternal life as something that is experienced here and now. Yes, it has to do with, man, what? How do we make sense of death and what's after death? But it also, John is very clear that Jesus wants to bring, as it says in John 10:10, life and life to the full. That's real life as God designed it. And so here is the invitation of Jesus. Many of us know this verse. It comes a few verses later in this passage, but in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the invitation of Jesus for each of us. You want to experience real life? Look to Jesus. Look to his finished work where he came into our world not to condemn the world, but to give life, that whoever believes in him, that he lived the life we could not live, That he died the death that we deserved, and he rose to give new life. That everyone who looks to him can not only have hope beyond the grave, but hope here now that reorders our life. And that longing of Gen Z, of meaning making, that longing speaks into, Jesus speaks into that longing to say, you were made for a purpose. You were made for a relationship with Jesus that redefines what truly living is. And so I want to speak to a couple of us in the room. One is, those of you who've been following Jesus for years, and this is familiar, this language of new birth and regeneration. It's something that you know, but I want us to ask the question of, if that is where life is from, what does it look like to walk in that? What does it, we'll get to it, Jocelyn. What does it look like to walk in the new life that Jesus has designed? And I think that part of what Jesus is inviting us into is we need to come back again and again. Then we looked at this last week, to identity. Who are you? Who are you deep down? What defines who you are? And that is, you are loved by Jesus. And if that is true of you, and if he paid the price that you owed for your sin, and he rose to give you new life, man, what does it look like in our lives? Jesus gives an example at the end of this passage when he says this: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You don't hear its sound. I use this illustration with Elijah all the time. He's always like, why can't I see God? And I say, well, you know how the wind blows and you can't see it, but you see here in the fall these leaves falling from the ground and you see the trees blowing? What is Jesus saying in all of this? Jesus is saying that if you want to see Jesus in the new life that he brings, look at his people. Look at his people. Look at life change. In our hallway, there's a big banner that says, we expect God to change lives. It is a core value here at East Point. And part of this expectation is that God wants to change lives. And it happens when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, we can't make ourselves better. We need Jesus to make us new. God doesn't make good people better. He makes dead people live. And so as we think about this core value of expecting God to change lives, when I was in seminary, I was living on the North Shore of Boston, and there was an advertisement for someone who needed help with his sailboat. Now, I grew up around the water in the Eastern Shore of Maryland, but I'd never been a sailor, but I thought, this sounds like a great gig, a great opportunity. It was basically an older gentleman who had bought a 40-foot sailboat, and he knew that he shouldn't sail by himself. And so he was looking to hire someone to go sailing with him. And so it was a great gig. We would go out sailing together. I'd help him learn the technology on his boat, and I'd help him learn to use this boat. And one of the things that just struck me was, a sailboat is just, it's kind of useless unless the wind blows. And we'd go out there some days, and the wind would die down, and we'd just sit out there, and it was pleasant, and the boat would just kind of like sit in the water. But when the sail would fill with air, when the wind would blow, man, that thing would do what it was meant to do. Man, it would cruise. And it was almost silent. And all of a sudden, this thing that we couldn't see made this big, massive thing in the water do what it was designed to do. And I think it's a great illustration that Jesus uses here of each of our lives. That without the Spirit of God bringing new life, our lives just kind of feel like a weight in the water. But Jesus came to bring new life, life to the full, life as it was meant to be. And when the Spirit of God blows in that, man, you see life change. You see your life reordered. Man, this is one of the things we're praying for East Point Church, is that the Spirit of God, this would be a place where the Spirit of God moves in such a way where people cannot help but say, there is something happening. We don't know what, who this God is or where he comes from, but we can see that he changes lives. It's true, he changed mine. There's people all through out of this room who could tell their story of real hope, who could say, I was once dead in my sin and I looked to Jesus and it changed everything. And the Spirit of God filled my sails and my life looks categorically different now. Rather than living for myself, I live to point a hurting world to hope in Jesus. That is what we were made for. That is what you were made for. So if you've been following Jesus for years, I encourage you to come back to this every single day. Come back to this. Real life begins with new birth. And real life is found in Jesus alone. If you've never followed Jesus, this is probably one of the most important passages in Scripture for you. That Jesus offers an invitation to believe. And I want you to just let it sink into your mind, that picture of the sailboat. Of it just needs to catch the wind. And that's the invitation to you, that to turn to Jesus is simply to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you created me for a purpose, and I want to find life in you. And so look to Jesus this morning. We're going to respond to God's word in three ways. We're going to sing together three songs of response. Why do we sing? Because we believe that Jesus is the source of our life and he's worthy of our praise. On the sides of the room, you'll see two tables. During these three songs, at any point, if you are a follower of Jesus, this table is for you. It is a way that we remember the message of Jesus. That he gave his disciples, his followers, this example. The body of Christ was broken for you, and the blood of Jesus was shed for you. And we take this bread and we drink this cup to remember that message. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you at some point during these three songs to go to the table. Take that bread, dip it in the cup, and eat and remember the good news of Jesus for you. Third way we respond is this is a place of prayer. There will be some people around the room with green lanyards. If you have questions about this, or if you just want to go to somebody and say, hey, can you pray for me? Those people would love to pray for you. So I invite you to stand with me, and let's pray as we continue our time in worship. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that is found in Christ alone. God, thanks for this story of Nicodemus and this interaction. And God, I pray that your spirit would reign in this place. As we continue in worship, God, I pray for any in this room who don't know you. Lord, I pray that they would see your love for them. That they might turn to you and say, Jesus, I need your life. I know that I fall short of the life you designed, but that you died to offer forgiveness of sin and new life. And so we look to you this morning, even as we worship. God, would you be praised? Would you be present here? Meet with us as we turn our eyes to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.